You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew chapter 18. We come to the 21st verse. We're going to read down to verse 35. This morning, we will focus on verses 21 and 22. Tonight, we will come back and focus on verses 23 through 35. But let's read the entire section beginning with the 21st verse. Matthew 18, verse 21. The Word of God says this, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Therefore the slave fell to the ground and was prostrating himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And feeling compassion, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and was pleading with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts. Let's go to our God together and ask his blessing on our time in his word today. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us all here safely. Lord, I am aware that in this congregation, for some, this is a season of great joy and rejoicing and celebration and a sense of blessing. For others in our congregation, these are days that are very difficult and testing, and in some cases even sorrowful and heavy and weighty. What a thing it is to belong to your family. We're in such a large family. There's such a mixture of life circumstances. And with such great need before us, we are thankful and we find rest in our hearts in the knowledge that you know all and you are present in all and you care about all and you love your people through it all, so that your work in our lives is always exactly what it ought to be, and you are completely trustworthy, and the means that you've ordained for our ongoing life and growth are completely sufficient, even for what we're facing this day, whatever that may be. And so we ask you, Lord, to take your sword in hand this morning, which is your word that is inerrant, infallible, absolutely trustworthy in every way, and all sufficient. Lord, would you take your word in hand and minister to the needs of your people as you know our needs to be. As has already been voiced, we also pray for those in our midst and those who will hear my voice who don't know your Son, We ask you to save, Lord, have mercy upon them, even as you have had mercy upon us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been saying throughout the 18th chapter of Matthew that this chapter is about life in this world, on this side of eternity, as the children of God. He begins with entrance into his kingdom. We must become like the little child that was set before his disciples. We must humble ourselves and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then progress in the Christian life is made along that same pathway, a pathway of humility, a pathway of doing what Jesus says. When Jesus said to that little child, "Come and stand here beside me," the child came. The child did exactly what Jesus said. And this is how progress is made in the Christian life as we look to Christ and listen to Christ and follow Christ. This is where the chapter began. And then as we made our progress through this chapter, we saw that our Lord identifies with us in such a personal way that the way you treat his children is the way that you've treated him. And then we've just walked through a process for correction in verses 15 through 20. The children of God are loved and cared for, and this means that they are going to be corrected. And one of the means that the Lord uses for the correction of his children are fellow children, brothers and sisters in the family of God, so that we love each other enough. We don't just encourage each other and exhort each other. We also correct each other and point out where sin would destroy one another. To say another way, we strive to rescue one another. When we see that a brother or sister is caught, trapped in sin, fallen into the ditch of sin, we love each other enough to confront that and to call each other to a place of repentance and obedience. Well, that conversation has now led to a question. Peter has something on his mind. We need to acknowledge at the outset that this process that the Lord has talked about in verses 15 through 20 always requires heart work. On both sides of the correction, heart work is required. On the part of the person who is confronted with their sin, for repentance to occur, for confession to occur, for that person to turn away from his or her sin and to pursue a course of obedience, that requires God's work in the heart. How many of you recognize no one has ever repented without the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart? This is true when we were converted, but this is also true as we go on in the Christian life. The confession of sin is an agreement with God, an agreement with His Word, of course, but also an agreement with the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. When we confess sin, it's because the Lord has brought conviction in our hearts and we are agreeing with Him. And so wherever you have confession of sin and repentance, of turning from sin, and asking another person for forgiveness, "Would you forgive me for what I have done?" That requires heart work, God's work in the heart of the person who is offended. What we don't think about sometimes, however, is there's an equal amount of heart work necessary in those who have confronted the sin. Because it's not just confession of sin that requires the work of God in the heart, it is forgiveness of sin that requires the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is not uncommon for a person to recognize his or her sin, to confess that sin, to ask for forgiveness, only to meet with resistance, even on the part of the one who has confronted it. They come to you, they show you your sin, you recognize your sin because of God's gracious work in your heart. You confess it as sin, you call it what it is, you ask them to forgive you, and you meet with skepticism. You meet with cynicism. You meet with a hardness, a coldness, a reluctance, a suspicion. See, the only way you and I ever really forgive, and notice what Jesus says in verse 35, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts, Not pretending to forgive. Not just some sort of formal forgiveness. Not any kind of superficial forgiveness, but to forgive another person from our hearts, where we release them from their debt to us in our hearts. For that to occur, we need God. If you know that, would you say amen? So, Jesus has described this process for correction, and Peter's listening. Thank God for Peter. He not only was used by the Lord as a spokesman for the other disciples, as we read our Bibles, we recognize the Holy Spirit used him as a spokesperson for us. He often asks the questions that you and I have on our minds. And notice the question that he brings to Jesus. Verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? What are the limits to forgiveness? This is what Peter's asking about. This is the question we often have on our minds. All right, I hear what you're saying, Lord, about forgiving other people. But aren't there limits to this? I mean, what do you really require of your people when it comes to this matter? How many times are we to go through something, suffer something, be on the receiving end of something, and just go on forgiving? And in this process that you've set forth, you talk about gaining your brother, winning your brother. Lord, how do we know when we've really won them? I mean, how do we know that they are sincere when they confess their sin? And this is a question that often arises when the offense suffered is especially painful. Can we just admit that sometimes forgiveness seems scandalous? I mean, am I really supposed to forgive that? I understand forgiving all of this, but that? And then imagine something that just seems impossible to forgive. Are you calling me, Lord, to forgive that? And are you calling me to forgive that person? The person who has done that, that kind of person, that kind of offender. Aren't there limits to all of this? So that forgiveness can be difficult when it seems to offend our sense of fairness. It just doesn't seem right that I would forgive that. It just doesn't seem right that I would forgive them. This is the sort of thing on Peter's mind. This is what he raises with his Lord. This is what's on our mind. And this morning we're going to hear the Lord's answer. Two main points this morning. Then we'll come back tonight and see the illustration that sheds more light on what Jesus says here in a very straightforward way. The first point this morning is this: a question raised by the correction of God's children. A question raised by the correction of God's children. As I've said, Jesus gives the instruction for correction. The question comes as a result. It is actually a very unusual question because it has two parts, and the first part of the question seems normal to us. The second part of the question is very unusual, and one of the things that makes it unusual is it is very specific. It's not what we would expect. Peter asks, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Okay, that part seems normal. How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What are the limits to this? But then the second part of the question is unusual. We don't expect it. He says, as many as seven times? That seems very specific, doesn't it? Seven times. Peter, why are you asking about seven times? What is going on in Peter's mind when he says as many as seven times? D.A. Carson was helpful on this. Listen to what he comments. He says, quote, in rabbinic discussion, the consensus was that a brother might be forgiven a repeated sin three times. On the fourth, there is no forgiveness. Peter thinking himself big-hearted, volunteers 7 times in answer to his own question. A larger figure often used, among other things, as a round number. I mean, you see the number 7 throughout the Word of God. So, who knows exactly why the number 7 came to Peter's mind, but in all likelihood, he is doing what Carson describes. He's playing off of the common way of thinking about forgiveness, which was 3 times. Peter instinctively knows, doesn't he, that his Lord's teaching never accords with that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He instinctively knows how they have distorted Scripture and watered down Scripture and brought it down to the level of their own performance. And our Lord's teaching always exceeded what they said, and so he knows it can't be right 3 times, so maybe it's 7 times. And what Carson points out is instructive, actually, in more than one way. By the way, where did they ever get the idea of 3? Well, if you read the book of Amos, the first 2 chapters, you'll notice there's this series of charges made using the language for 3 offenses, even 4. For 3 transgressions. And so the rabbinical argument would have been, if God draws the line at 3, our forgiveness is not larger than God's, and so we are right to draw the line at 3. What did that represent? It represented a distortion of the statement, a distortion of the meaning of the statement itself, and also a distortion of what's going on in the book of Amos. It is simply what they often did, reasoned with the Scriptures in a way that they brought it down to a level that they became comfortable with. Surely there must be a limit to forgiveness. This is how all natural people think. And so let's try to find a biblical justification for what appeals to our sense of fairness. This is what we still do, isn't it? We won't lead some rabbinical school. We won't be having a group of disciples that we teach this to, but this is what we often do. We take the Word of God and handle it in a way that we try to make it say what accords with our own sense of fairness, so that we don't want to overtly rebel against God. We want to appear to be submissive to God, but then we take God's words and twist them in a way that we make them say what He never said. I want to remind us that the Bible is not common sense. It is uncommon sense. It is divine wisdom that requires divine power to live out. Common sense only requires human ability. But divine wisdom requires salvation ability. For the Lord to save you, transform you, give you a new nature, give you the Holy Spirit, empower you to live according to what pleases Him. And what pleases Him is not common to man. It is uncommon. It is above us. It is beyond us. It has to be taught us. It has to be introduced to us from heaven. You won't find what God requires of you just rolling around in your mind from birth. It's something that the Lord has to teach us. So this is the question. He knows what the common teaching was about forgiveness. He knows that his Lord's standards have always challenged and exposed the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Surely his teaching would exceed theirs. So Peter increases the standard as he asks his question, not 3 times, 7 times. Because surely there must be a limit to forgiveness. The question that the process of correction raises. Second point, now we see an answer that the flesh resists. This is why people distort Scripture. This is why they twist the Word of God. Because Jesus gives the divine answer, and it's not what men and women want to hear. It's an answer that the flesh resists. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And as you probably know, there's a debate as to whether Jesus' math here adds up to 490 or whether the language means 77. And I lean toward the idea that what he has in mind here is 77, but if what you're doing is treating this like a limit, okay, 490 times and then I'm free, or 77 times and then I'm free, you've totally misunderstood what he's talking about. Because what he is saying is there is no limit. There is no limit. There is no limit. Let that just sink in. There is no limit for forgiveness. So that the answer Jesus gives is both astounding and it is transformative. It requires transformation. It calls for transformation. Why would Jesus say 70 times 7? I mean, he could have just said, no, Peter, that's not it. It's unlimited. But instead, he uses this language, 70 times 7. Why? I think he had Scripture in mind. This is an allusion to an Old Testament text, I believe. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Why don't you turn there? I want you to see this with your eyes. Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. What is he doing? If you look back at Matthew 18, what is Lamech doing? He is bragging about his capacity for revenge. If you think crossing Cain was something to fear, just cross me. Because if Cain's capacity for revenge is sevenfold, my capacity for revenge is 77-fold. And what Lamech means is, I have an unlimited ability for vindictiveness. I have an unlimited ability to get even. So that our Lord draws on that number to communicate a lesson. What characterizes the natural man is an astounding kind of vindictiveness. What characterizes the members of his kingdom, the members of his family, is an astounding kind of forgiveness. The natural man finds vindictiveness unlimited, but the saved man or woman finds forgiveness to be something unlimited. Due to God's saving work in their hearts and due to the presence of the Spirit of God and due to the standards set forth in Scripture and due to the power that God supplies, His people go on forgiving in a way that is astounding and does not represent what you find in the world. Lost people are known by astounding wrath. Saved people are known by astounding grace. Let me ask you, just draw a circle around you. Is there anything astounding about the way you forgive? Is there anything astounding about the way that you forgive? Does it take God for you to forgive the way you forgive? Does it take a power beyond what is merely human for you to forgive the way you forgive? Maybe you're like Lamech. Maybe you draw the line of the sand very quickly. He says of a young boy that he killed him for striking him. You might strike someone else. Don't strike me. Is that the attitude you sort of carry around with you? And by the way, can I say this? We are living in a day that even in the realm of evangelicalism, in reaction to the feminization of men, there is a version of masculinity being promoted that carries that sort of tone with it. Don't cross me because I'm a man. Well, The Lord's men are men like Stephen, who are being stoned to death and crying out to God his Father, "Don't hold this against them," voicing his Savior, who said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Godly men are not known by astounding vengeance. They're known by astounding forgiveness. Carson says, again, Jesus' response, verse 22, alludes to Genesis 4:24. Lamech's revenge is transformed into a principle of forgiveness. In this context, Jesus is not saying that 77 times is the upper limit, nor that the forgiveness is so unqualified that it vitiates the discipline and procedural steps just taught. We'll talk about that in a moment. Rather, he teaches that forgiveness of fellow members in his community, of little ones, brothers, cannot possibly be limited by frequency or quantity. For as the ensuing parable shows, we'll see this tonight, all of them have been forgiven far more than they will ever forgive. Another writer says this, "The unlimited revenge of primitive man has given place to the unlimited forgiveness of Christians." This would have stunned Peter and the other disciples. Does your Jesus stun you? Does your Jesus say things that point you to your need for him? You know, he does this regularly. I pray you're reading the right Jesus, because he does this regularly. He said things that didn't just astound lost humanity. He said things that astounded his own disciples. In fact, we're going to see this in Matthew 19 when you get to the issue of divorce. Look at Matthew 19. Look at verse 3. "And some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and saying, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?' And he answered and said, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' And he said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery.'" And notice, the disciples said to him, "If the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." He didn't just stun lost human beings, he stunned his own people. Wow, marriage is weighty, isn't it, when you listen to what Jesus says? This is what happens to us when we meet with standards that are not common sense, but uncommon sense. We often try to reinterpret our Lord's teaching in a way that would no longer stun us. And this is what we do with forgiveness. We try to do what Peter tried to do. We try to raise the level just a little bit because we're Christians, but still keep it common enough that what the Lord would require of us doesn't astound, it doesn't stun, it doesn't take Christ, it doesn't take the Spirit, it doesn't take power. Our Lord says, not 7 times, Peter, 70 times 7. Where Lamech reflected lost humanity with astounding vengeance, my citizens, my family, will represent the new birth with astounding grace. Now, 2 things I want us to note as we finish up this morning. First of all, I want you to note, this is teaching about forgiveness among brothers. The entire context of Matthew 18 is about life lived as children of God. Even here, Peter's question is very specific. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me?" And then in verse 35, as our Lord wraps it up, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your hearts." He's not talking about just some sort of ethnic brotherhood. He's talking about life in his family, life in his kingdom. So this is teaching about forgiveness among brothers. Now, it is instructive in general terms. You know, do we have a lower standard of forgiveness if dealing with a lost person than we do with a brother? Of course not. We're taught to love our enemies, even as our God loves His enemies. Today, the sun will shine on lost humanity just like on saved humanity. Today, the rain has fallen on lost humanity just like on saved humanity. You see the general love of God for humanity on display every day in this world that God is sovereign over. He has a special love, a saving love for His people, but God reveals His goodness and kindness and patience and love every day to His enemies. And we are called even to love our enemies. So the principle isn't lowered when you get outside the family of God. But what I want you to recognize is this principle is given for the family of God. Because sometimes, if we'll be honest, we are more offended, more wounded, more astounded when we're not being sinned against by someone who doesn't claim to know Jesus. We've been sinned against by someone who claims to be our brother or sister. How could my brother do this to me? How could my sister do this to me? Well, even then, we are to forgive in an unlimited fashion. The family of God is a forgiving family. That's the lesson. The family of God is marked by steadfast love, a stubborn love that doesn't let go of its object. We love each other when, due to the grace of God, we are lovable, and we love each other when, due to the flesh, we are not lovable. We have been introduced into a relationship, a fellowship that is forever. How many of you know you're going to be in heaven with these people if you know Jesus? Even that person you've been struggling with lately, somewhere in this fellowship, yes, you're going to be together in heaven. And if you don't settle the issue, maybe your house will be right next to theirs. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord might do in His perfect wisdom. But yes, you're going to be together with Him forever. And the way you relate to them right now ought to reflect that, must reflect that. And that means you go on loving them. You go on forgiving them. And it is a standard informed, as we'll see tonight, by how the Lord has dealt with you. How has the Lord dealt with you, Christian? What did the Lord do with your offenses? And how do your offenses stack up against whatever it is that's been done to you? The illustration we'll see tonight will inform you about that. We heard it read in Scripture reading this morning, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. I want you to remember that in just a moment. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How do we do it? How do we thank God in song for His forgiveness of us? We just sang about it at the end of our singing time this morning. How do we thank God for forgiving us of all of our transgressions? No wrath left for us. All of it suffered by the Son of God to set us free. And then take a brother or sister by the lapels and say, you're going to pay me everything you owe me. How do we do it? How do we do it? And so this forever family is a forgiving family. This forever family manifests our forever fellowship in love that doesn't end, and patience that goes on, and long suffering that endures, and forgiveness that is unlimited. But for that to happen, as we talked about earlier, we need the Lord. And one of the ways you'll know that the Lord is being submitted to and He is working in your heart is there will be a tender-heartedness toward the person who has offended you. One of the ways you know you're not doing well spiritually is when your heart is no longer tender. Am I talking to anybody this morning that where before there was tenderness, now there's callousness? You're not doing well. Can I tell you that? You're not spiritually healthy if your heart is no longer tender. The Bible teaches us about our willingness to help each other in the material realm. And the same principle applies to the spiritual realm because there's a common thread that runs through it, and that thread is compassion. Listen to what 1 John 3:17 says. But if anyone has the world's goods, we're talking about the material realm. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I mean, that's a denial of your very salvation. How does the love of God abide in your heart when you can see a brother or sister in material need, you have the means to meet it, and you don't care? Well, when it comes to the matter of forgiveness, it's very similar. There's a need. There's a need for clearing the debt. There's a need for reconciliation. There's a need to set a person free. And you have the capacity in Christ Jesus to do that. But you close your heart. How does the love of God abide there? In Matthew 18, in our text, when we get to the illustration tonight, look at what you're going to see in verse 27. Look at verse 27. And feeling what? Compassion. ESV says, and out of pity for him. The master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Out of pity for him. And then in the 33rd verse, when that wicked servant who refused to forgive afterward is confronted, listen to what he hears. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? When I saved you, did I not have mercy on you? Did I not reflect pity toward you? And now you who have received mercy and pity from God are going to close your heart toward a brother or sister and not grant mercy and pity toward them? How does the love of God abide in such a heart? So this teaching is about forgiveness among brothers. And the very fact that we are brethren should teach us the lesson before another word is spoken. How did we become brethren? How did we enter this family? How are you able to say you're a child of God today? But God had mercy upon you. He pitied you and he forgave you all of your sin debt, which was inestimable, which you could have never, ever, ever paid back. He cleared your record. And now you're going to hold on to what's been done against you? This is teaching about something brothers should know, because we all enter the family the same way. Grace. Grace. But, second thing I want you to note, this teaching does not negate the process found in the previous verses. Carson pointed that out. I agree, and I want to underscore this. We need to understand what motivates genuine forgiveness. What stands behind genuine forgiveness is love. And if you really love the person whom you're forgiving, then it's not superficial. It's not just something you're doing to say you did it. You're not just checking a box. You love that person and you want to see them rescued from the very thing they are confessing. Which is why the process, verses 15 through 20, doesn't end until you've won your brother. Say it to you another way. You and I can forgive another person if they never ask us, in the sense that we release them from the debt in our own hearts. But if you see a brother or sister destroying their lives and destroying other people with their sinning, it's not enough for us to simply say, I release that in my heart. You have to love them enough now to take another step, which is to confront their sin. And if they don't ask you for forgiveness, you cannot say, but I've released them anyway. No, you have to say now, I release them in my heart, but I don't release them from my love, which means I'm going to take the next step until we win him, until we gain her. If you win them, it's over. But if you don't win them, what happens? Two or more. And if you don't win them, what happens? You tell it to the church. And if you don't win them, what happens? You put them out of the congregation. And at every step, including expulsion, what are you hoping for? The destruction of the flesh for the salvation of the soul in the day that is coming. What motivates it is love. So that the kind of forgiveness we're called to practice in the family of God is not one that ever excuses sin, justifies sin, sweeps it under a rug, ignores it, puts on our blinders, acts like it's not happening. No, I am willing to forgive without limitation, but I, by the grace of God, want to love without limitation. Which means I love you enough not to let it go. Not in the sense of what goes on in my heart, holding you accountable in my heart to pay me back. No, not that. I won't let you go in the sense that I won't stand by and do nothing while watching you destroy yourself. I love you too much for that. So that what our Lord says about forgiveness doesn't in any way do away with the process found in verses 15 through 20. This is how the Lord, remember our Lord talked about leaving the 99 safe in the pasture to go find the one sheep that has strayed. If we ask, Lord, how do you go rescue those sheep who have strayed? The answer is, one of the ways he does it is through the means of fellow sheep who love that one straying sheep like the shepherd does. And though they will forgive offenses committed against them to an unlimited degree, they will never let that person go in the sense of love. And so we will track them down in accordance with the words of our Savior until we see them rescued and delivered because we love them with the love of Christ. If you understand that, would you say amen? So, Peter raises the question we all raise, what are the limitations to this? Does so in a way that he actually raises the standard of what was common in his day among men. And our Lord obliterates that standard and takes a standard for vengeance spoken of in the Old Testament and transforms it to speak of an astounding forgiveness, an unlimited forgiveness that speaks of God's forgiveness to his people, so that the family of God is a forgiving family. It is a forever family. However, it is also a rescuing family because it's a loving family. This is the standard that is not common sense. It's divine wisdom, which requires divine power. So as I finish this morning, let me just ask you a few questions. Number one, do you have the capacity to forgive? Do you have the capacity to forgive? I'm convinced that there are deceived people in our midst who would come into the light and recognize they need Jesus if they would just pay attention to what goes on in their heart when they are wrong. Because what you find in a lost person is a self-centered existence that does not have the capacity to forgive as Jesus teaches. You cannot forgive like this unless you are born again. You cannot forgive like this unless you have the Spirit of God. You cannot forgive like this unless you say Jesus is Lord. You cannot forgive like this unless you are intensely aware of God's grace to you. Look at what the Lord has done for me, someone who deserves nothing. That's the mindset for the person who goes on forgiving. So if you're a person who's like Lamech, strike me and you die. Cross the line and I'll never let it go. Or maybe you've comforted yourself with the idea, well, I'm not that extreme. I let some things go. I mean, I may treat you a little differently for the rest of your life. But you know, I let a measure of it go. Common sense forgiveness. Common sense forgiveness. You need to examine your very foundation. Do you have an uncommon sense forgiveness? Do you have an astounding forgiveness? I mean, one that doesn't exalt yourself. You see, most of us forgive in ways that we pat ourselves on the back. I'm so generous. That is not salvation's forgiveness. No, what salvation's forgiveness says is, I'm a worm. And God had mercy on me. Who am I not to have mercy on you? So do you have the capacity to forgive? Second question, do you have anything to confess? Just like salvation is known on the side of forgiveness, salvation is known on the side of confession. Do you see your sin? Does it grieve you? Do you want to be out of it? Are you willing to own it? When is the last time you owned your sin 100%? Without qualification, without excuse, without blame shift, which is as old as the fall, isn't it? The woman whom you gave to be with me. It's as old as the fall. Take your sin and shift it on someone else. Sir, you will not be able to blame your wife one day for your sins. And wife, you will not be able to blame your husband for your sins. Do you have the capacity to confess your sins, to actually say what God says about them? With a humble heart that doesn't cast an eye toward anyone else. You're like that publican beating his breast, God be merciful to me, the sinner. While the Pharisee not standing far away, God, I thank you that I'm not like that person. Which one are you? Which one are you? And then I want to ask, are you willing to forgive the person who has asked you? Now we're not talking hypothetical. Now I'm talking concrete. Is there someone in your life who has asked you to forgive them? Have you asked for forgiveness where you need to? And then the person who has asked you to forgive them, will you do it? Will you do it this moment? Will you do it this day? Will you clear that record right now? Will you say in your heart and then with your lips and then by your behavior, I forgive you from my heart. I forgive you. Because that is how children of God respond. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your forgiveness of us. Our sin debt was not just great to dishonor you in the ways that we have, to transgress your commands in the ways that we have, to neglect you in the ways that we have, to rebel against you in the ways that we have, makes hell justice. A never-ending payment because we committed an offense so great that it deserves a never-ending payment. Yet you forgave us all our sins by the blood of your Son and have brought us to yourself so that we stand before you accepted in the Beloved, and not just for a day, but for forever. Oh Lord, what a responsibility this imparts to us when we meet with wrong done to us, even wrong done to us by a brother or a sister. May you teach your church to live according to your standard in a way that requires your power, your Spirit, in a way that is astounding, in a way that speaks of salvation, May you do this in and through us, we pray. Lord, would you save anyone who has come face to face with their lostness because they don't have this capacity? They don't have this desire. Lord, would you awaken them out of their grave, making them alive together with your Son? May they look to Jesus this day for the forgiveness of their sins and for life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.